This evening's scripture reading comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 15 through 18. That's 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 15 through 18. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you.
Thank you, Joshua. This evening we're going to, although we have not by any means covered every vital truth that is to be found in the book of 1 Thessalonians, we're going to finish our study of this little book, and then we'll move on to the second book, God willing, next week. In the, men put divisions in the Bible, and they put headings here and there, and sometimes their headings have nothing to do with what the Bible has to say. But in my Bible, this section of the book of 1 Thessalonians is called Various Exhortations. And I think that's appropriate because these exhortations are there. They consist of both warnings and encouragement for us to live a better Christian life while we are upon this earth, so that our pleasure in heaven will be even more greater than we could imagine. But at the same time, they are rather, in this particular book, and as Paul is writing here, they are rather what we would call disjointed. They don't follow any particular theme. He begins this section, as we pointed out a couple of weeks ago, by urging the Christians at Thessalonica to know those who recognize those who labor among them, who are over them in the Lord, and admonish you them. And as we pointed out, has reference to the elders who lead the flock of God, we hope, from earth to heaven. He goes on to instruct us to esteem elders very highly. Why? Because they're elders? Because they're bishops? No, because of what they do. They help save our souls. Therefore, it seems to me, although I'm not down to my subject yet, therefore it seems to me that wisdom demands that elders and preachers in a congregation work hand in hand and work together, and that there be no strife between them. As Abraham said to Lot, let there be no strife between thee and me and between thy herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are brethren. Well, elders and preachers are brethren too, although sometimes you'd never know it from some of the things that are said and done in certain situations. I'm not going to name any. I've seen my share of them. I don't want to see any more. And so I'm going to make every effort that I know how to make to cooperate with those men who are attempting to lead us from earth to heaven. And if you have some suggestions for me, then let them roll. But at any rate, dropping on down to the verse with which we start our reading this evening, as Joshua read to us, the Apostle Paul gives a rather direct and, I think, easily understood command here. He said, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone. Now, that's not the end of the sentence, but, well, I guess it is. Yes, to anyone. That's a very straightforward sentence. You have to have, as Brother Jess Nutter used to say, you have to have help to misunderstand that. Paul said, you see to it. You make it a point in your life not to render evil to evil to anyone. You know, I used to have a little saying that I would say to people for fun when they would be teasing me and I would be teasing them. But I've quit using it because it's so contrary to the teachings of the divine word of God. But they would tease me about something and I'd say, don't worry, I never get mad, I just get even. Well, getting even is what? Revenge, isn't it? And there are various ideas about revenge in the world in which we live. Revenge, we are told, is a dish best served cold. That is, give the fellow up on whom you're going to take revenge plenty of time to forget about what happened, and then hit him like a comet out of the sky. But that's contrary to the will of Jesus Christ. It's contrary to the nature of Jesus Christ. It is also contrary to this passage of Scripture, this direct command given to us by the Apostle Paul when he said, you see to it that you don't render evil for evil to any man, or to anyone, actually, is the word here. It includes both men and women, boys and girls. It's beneath the dignity, when you get to thinking about it, it's beneath the dignity of a loving, kind, calm person to seek revenge on anybody. Vengeance is mine, I shall repay, saith the Lord, and we can depend upon him to do that. There is a day coming when all who have harmed Christians in any way, from the very beginning of Christianity to whenever that last day is, God will take vengeance. He will take perfect vengeance. He will take exact vengeance. You know, I find that here on the earth, when we decide to take revenge on somebody, we always tend to overdo it, don't we? We tend to give back a little more than we receive. God won't do that. The apostle said to the church at Corinth that he will judge us, he will render to us according to our deeds, what they have been, whether good or bad. Good deeds, good judgment. Bad deeds, bad judgment. It's a simple equation to figure out. And so the Apostle Paul says in this passage of Scripture, you see to it that you don't render evil for evil to anyone. Jesus taught us not to render evil to evil, but to love our enemies, to do good to those who despitefully use us and abuse us and persecute us. And, brother, we need to take those kinds of commandments as seriously as we take Mark 16, 15, and 16, and Acts 2, 38. These passages of Scripture all come from the same God, through the same Spirit, through the same revelation, and by the same inspiration. There's not any of them that are more important than the other. We are not privileged to pick and choose what parts of the Bible we may want to obey and what parts we don't. Because if we do that, we just as well not obey any of it, James said. Then he says, but always pursue. The word pursue means to seek. Actually, it's a word that was used for hunting in ancient times, like a dog would pursue a quarry of some kind, a rabbit or something of the sort. He said, always pursue. Now, always doesn't leave any time out. Always pursue what is good. Not what is evil, but what is good. And he goes on to add to that, both for you and for the others. We used to have a saying down in Wetzel County, and I'm sure many of you have heard it. What's sauce for the goose is sauce for the gander. Well, there's a certain way in which that saying applies to this passage of Scripture. Always seek for, always hunt, always determined to find what is good. The word good here comes from the Greek word good, which means that which is intrinsically good and cannot be evil. Always seek after that for both you and for the others around you. For all, he says. The Apostle Paul told Timothy something very similar to this when he said that he was to follow a certain lifestyle so that he might save both himself and they that heard him. There are at least two groups of people to be considered. For example, in preaching, there is the man who's doing it, and there are those to whom it is done or for whom it is done, depending on what preposition you want to rely upon. And so what we seek after daily is what's good, what's intrinsically good. And we can always know what is intrinsically good by knowing what God calls good. And so he said, don't render evil for evil. That's a common old worldly way of thinking. That's what the Gentiles, Jesus would say, do. But on the contrary, you pursue what is good, both for yourself, don't forget yourself, and for all. We should treat others as we would have them treat us, is an interpretation of the Golden Rule. Then he goes on with a rather strange little statement saying, rejoice always, praying without ceasing. Rejoice always. Since the American view of rejoicing is either our getting to have fun some way or another, I keep beating on that poor thing, don't I? Is for us to be having fun some way or other, such as visits to Disneyland. And don't misunderstand me, I'm not criticizing that. If you get a chance to go to Disneyland, go down and visit Walt. I don't think there was a clean movie made in Hollywood before he got there, and even his own company are not making many since he died. But that man had a standard of morality that he did not permit anybody to cross over. Anyway, he says, rejoice always. There are times, brethren, when it's hard to rejoice. Very hard to rejoice. And particularly at the time of the death of someone that we love very deeply. And yet, if that person is prepared to go to heaven, I can see how and why, and even in such a circumstance as that, we could rejoice. If he or she isn't, I'm not sure how we manage that. Maybe we would manage it like the dear old lady who always had something good to say about somebody. And she went into the funeral home to see the earthly remains of the town round her. And he was a man who did a lot of drinking and carousing and carrying on. And everybody was gathered around to see what she was going to say nice about him. She looked his body over very carefully, and she turned around, and as she left the area where the casket was on the bier, she said, well, he was a good whistler. And someone spoke up and said, you'd say something good about the devil, wouldn't you, Mrs. So-and-so? She said, he's persistent. Well, I don't know that that's good or not, but that was as close as she could come. That takes a special mindset. That takes the kind of a mind that has been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ to even want to say, well, he was a good whistler. Many of us are like the fellow who went to the funeral home to see a friend, and he said, well, I don't know of anything good to say about him, but if I knew it, I'd say it. Many of us are that way. But Paul says here, rejoice always. I don't doubt what Paul says. I doubt my ability to fulfill that command very completely. When there are times of trouble and trial and turmoil in the church, I think I'd have a hard time rejoicing, except when I'm worshiping. I've worshiped with a couple of congregations or worked with a couple of congregations down through the years that there was an incessant fussing going on all the time. And one time I used the very words of J.D. Tant when I, resigned from that congregation. I said, brethren, this is an ungodly mess and I'm getting out of it. You won't see me anymore. And they laughed. They thought, that young smart aleck is just teasing us. But when they turned up on Saturday night without a preacher, they hardly knew what to do. And I wasn't in town to do anything about it. I was out seeking another place to serve Christ. I don't know how church troubles affects you, but every time I'm involved in one of them, it takes 20 years off my life. I probably would have lived to have been a very old man had it not been for those two churches. On the other hand, I've worked with a couple of churches who were sick and tired of it, and they just wanted to get right with the Lord and to get working for the cause of Christ. And they did. Not that it was my doing, because people do what they want to do most of the time. But rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Now, pray without ceasing, as has been pointed out from this pulpit by such preachers as Brother Cooper and others, doesn't mean that we just go around muttering prayers all the time. Sister Doris Kessinger died a week ago this past Friday, and one of her children said you would walk past her chair where she was sitting and said, Mom would be sitting there mumbling. And she said, I'd say, who are you talking to, Mom? She'd say, God. She said, all she does is sit around and pray. Well, what's wrong with that? I ask you, what's wrong with obeying God? God says, pray without ceasing, and that's what Sister Doris was doing. Almost every waking moment, she was praying for somebody about something. But then Paul goes on to say, in everything, give thanks. Can we really obey that command? Can we give thanks for everything that happens in our lives? Well, I think one way or another we can. If the devil gets next to us and we are tempted sorely to commit some kind of a sin and we escape him, we can pray with thanksgiving for that. Yes, I think it is possible for us to give thanks to God in everything. Now, notice the preposition. It's in, not for. He didn't say, for everything, give thanksgiving to God. He said, in everything, in every situation in which you find yourself, look for that which will glorify God and give thanks for the opportunity of doing that. Why should we do that? Because this is the will of God. This is what God wants. And of the Lord Jesus Christ. In everything, give thanks, because that's what God wants and that's what Jesus wants. There's two ways to give thanks. There's a hollow, hypocritical way, like the Pharisee who prayed, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like other men. I give my tithes and I do this and I do that and I do something else. And the other man who was in the temple praying at the same time didn't even lift his eyes toward heaven. He smote himself upon the breast and cried out, O God, forgive me, a sinner. Jesus asked this question. This is an important question. Which one of those two men left the temple justified in the sight of God? Well, it wasn't the first one. Because he was arrogant. He was haughty. He had the unmitigated audacity to tell God how good he was, as if God didn't know. And so he says, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. In early days, there were gifts of the Spirit. There were 12 of them. They're listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and some of them are listed in other places. And there were those who would deliberately disobey what the Spirit told them to teach. There were people who would deliberately, Christians I mean, who would deliberately disobey the revelations that they received from God through the Holy Spirit. And hence they quenched or put out or stymied, if you please, the Holy Spirit of God. Oh, you say, I'm glad we can't do that today, Gene, because none of us have the gifts of the Spirit. Yeah, I know we don't, but we can still do it. We can do it like a Christian brother said to me one time, I don't care what the Bible says. This is what I believe, and this is what I'm going to do. What was he doing with the Spirit? He was quenching him. He was putting him out. He was saying what the Holy Spirit has to say upon any subject is not necessarily acceptable to me. Well, my, oh my, why wouldn't it be? He's the Holy Spirit of God. He's one of the persons of the divine Godhead. Don't quench him. Obey him. Follow his teachings. Read his words. Don't turn against him. Then, Paul pointed out, don't despise prophecies. Now again, prophecy was one of the gifts of the Spirit. And there were people who heard prophecies that they didn't like, just like we hear sermons today that we don't like, and they would despise it, reject it, and just go on their happy ways doing whatever it was they wanted to do. But here in verse 21 is a principle that we ought to make a slogan in our lives and practice it daily. Test all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Test them. You know, when a preacher comes down the road and he tells me something that just doesn't sound biblical, I want to get into the book and start testing him. Sometimes I have had the privilege, if it was a privilege, of testing them so much I'd make them so mad they'd throw the Bible around the room. Shame on them. They were quenching the Spirit. They were rejecting the prophecies. They weren't testing all things. They weren't holding fast to what was good. They were holding fast to what they wanted. And there's a difference in those two things. If I wanted to do something, say, to harm Brother Austin, I'll pick on him tonight. If I wanted to do something to harm him, and I persisted on making plans to do that, although I knew it was not good, first of all, I'm not testing my own heart, and secondly, I'm not finding what is good both for him and for me, and clinging to it. We need to be careful about that, brethren. We need to be careful about it. Test all things. You know, in certain educational disciplines, there are various kinds of sciences, chemistry and physics and so on and so forth. And a lot of what those scientists do is to test old theories and old ideas and see if they're really good, if they really work. Because the world is full of propaganda. In order to sell you toothpaste, there is a toothpaste company, and I don't remember which one it is, that tells you, you know, if you eat too many oranges or too many lemons or whatever, the enamel's all going to come off your teeth, and they're going to turn black and fall out. Is that the truth, or is that propaganda? We need to test such things as that. I said the other day to a person, my uncle told me that you ought to take a piece of lemon and put some in your mouth and on your tongue before you eat because it cleanses the palate and makes you taste things better. He said, yeah, but it'll rot your teeth out. Well, I don't know that it will. I've been doing it for years, and I think I still got mine in there. Ugly as they are, they're still there. But here's one that I want to talk to you maybe even as long as 5 minutes about, and this is the last one we're going to study tonight. It is a principle of the teachings of the Word of God that churches of Christ today, by and large, almost totally ignore. And you don't know how it pains me to have to say that. And it's rendered in the New Testament, or in the New King James Testament, abstain from every form of evil. If it looks evil, stay away from it. Yet I see young Christian ladies and young Christian gentlemen if you had to determine whether or not they were Christians by the way they dress in the summertime, you wouldn't be able to. Now, I realize I've quit preaching and gone to meddling, but I'm going to meddle a little bit more. I can remember the days in the Lord's church when we took a smoke break between Bible study and worship, and you went out the door and you had to fight your way through this great cloud, and it wasn't of witnesses. And people would stand there and cough and hack and spit and carry on, and they knew it was hurting them. They knew it was a form of evil. I think the only time I was ever able to leave my father speechless was one time he caught me out behind the corn crib smoking corn silk. Now, you got to be careful. You'll really singe your eyebrows doing that. But he said, "I just have a notion to give you a good beating." I said, "Why?" "Well, you're out here smoking that corn silk." "Yeah, you smoke camels." And he just looked at me as if, "I don't know how to come back to that." Well, in reality, you don't. You know, folks, and I'm glad the examples of the Christians are getting much better than what they used to be, but oftentimes our deeds thunder so loud that people can't hear what we're saying. We need to learn to abstain from evil. I don't care whether it's in our language or our dress or what we do the moment church services are over, or I don't care what it is. If it has the appearance, well, someone says, "But yeah, I know whether or not it's evil." You're not the judge. The judge is yet to be stood before, if you please. Pardon my grammar. We're not the judge of such things. Anything that has the appearance of being evil. I used to use this illustration. I'm going to use it again because I think it's a pretty good one, and it gets the point across. They used to sell a chocolate drink. I don't know, the Knee-High Company or somebody sold it. But it was bottled in a bottle that looked for the world like a beer bottle. And I can remember Christian kids buying that and walking around on the street drinking it, you know. But people, lookers on, didn't know whether it was chocolate milk or beer, did they? They said, "Look at that kid, 10 years old, over there swigging out of that bottle." We ought not to do that. That has the appearance of evil. Paul not only taught us to stay away from evil, he said to stay away from the very appearance of it, the form of it. And in the world in which we live today, particularly on television, we hear all kind of innuendo and, well, it's just off-color talk. And then we ape what we have seen on TV. And sometimes I think that about 99% and 44%, 100% of that stuff has every appearance of evil. Let's be careful about what we do. Paul didn't write that there just to be filling up a line of print in a book. Paul wrote that there because if we engage in that which appears to be evil, we may do evil a lot more readily than we would have otherwise. Let me beg you, members of the Hillview Church, let's stay away from such things as that. Let's not have that cross our paths. Someone might say of us, "Well, these people are Christians." Well, you'd never know it from the way they act. Well, we're not staying far enough away from the appearance or the form of evil. I realize that in such matters as these, preachers, those of us who are preachers, might have a tendency to go overboard. But I don't think I've ever preached a whole sermon on this particular text. But I might. You never can tell. Because it's becoming such a problem for us today. And even our preachers. I weep when I hear of preachers not only not abstaining from the form of evil, but engaging in evil outright. Brother Jess Nutter used to say, I can't quote you the verse out of the scriptures, but I believe that God holds those in leadership, and that would include preachers, to a higher standard than he does other people. Well, I don't know that I thoroughly agree with that, and I don't know that I thoroughly disagree with that. I've been thinking about that since I was 14 years old, Seth, and I haven't come to a full answer yet. But the thing about it is, if we stay as far as we can from evil, even the appearance of it, we're more likely to be better persons than we otherwise would be. And I close with this illustration. There was a man who lived in a castle on top of a high hill. And the only way to approach that castle was to go up a narrow road. And he rode in and out of the castle in his coach. And one day, the coach driver upon whom he had depended for so many years died. And there he was, stuck on top of this mountain in a castle. He couldn't drive down himself. And so he decided that he would begin to interview coach drivers. And the first one came in and he said, did you observe the road that you came up? Yes, sir, I did. What do you think of it? I think it's a road that a fellow needs to be careful on. I'm not really sure I could navigate it all the time without some trouble. Thank you. Called the next fellow in. He grinned and puffed himself up with self-confidence, and he said, if I drove that road out there, I would drive as close to the edge of that cliff as I could every trip up and down the mountain. The man thanked him for coming in. Called up the third guy. He said, how would you drive that road out there? And the fellow said, as close to the mountain as I can get, could get, and as slowly and as cautiously as I know how. He said, you're hired. Who would want to ride, you know, with the prospect of going 400 or 500 feet over a cliff to get that close to the edge? Well, sometimes it's that way. We want to see how close to danger we can get without getting hurt. We want to see how close to sin we can get without really sinning. That in and of itself, if Paul is telling us the truth here is a sin, he said abstain from that sort of thing. Abstain from every form of evil. Abstain from all appearance of evil. King James Version is the better rendering, incidentally. Abstain from all appearance. Anything that appears to be evil, stay away from it. And so if it is the case that there are those here tonight who need to repent because they have not abstained from all appearance of evil, Christian brothers and sisters, this is the time to make things right and to begin doing things right from now on. And if you're not a Christian, you're living in evil. I don't like to say that to you. That really hurts me to have to say that, publicly or privately. But the plain fact of the matter is, if you have heard the gospel, and if you understand that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and if you believe that, then what's keeping you from repenting of sin, confessing his name, and being baptized into his death for the remission of your sins? That's God's way. That's the righteous way. That's the way we hope and pray that you will choose while we stand together, Brother Dave, and sing the invitation song.